Have two sermon series we're doing as a church. That sounds a little strange. We've been going through the Gospel of John most Sundays. Now, sometimes I'll off-road and do a different sermon. We've been going through the Gospel of John. I think we're somewhere in John chapter 7. And due to the special theme of this Lord's Day as we kick off the new school year, I'm going to off-road from that to our second sermon series, which I don't know if somebody were to ask you, well, what's the second sermon series, what would you say? And I would hope you would say Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. It's found in the middle of your Bible. You can turn there now. And so when I have a chance to speak a specific sermon on a specific topic, I'll go to Psalm 119 and I'll look at that text and study that text and see if it would fit in with what we're doing here, because I want to get us through these 22 stanzas of chapter 119. So we're going to read the eighth stanza, and you'll see in some of your Bibles right above verse 57, look at verse 57, you'll see a word that looks like it's heth, but it's actually chet. That's the Jewish eighth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Chet, and it, each sentence, if we had the original translation of the scripture, the Hebrew text, you would see each line start with that letter. I keep reminding y'all of this, but that happens all throughout the 22 stanzas, as you'll see each one titled with the Hebrew alphabet. Some of you might even have a picture of it. I drew it for the kids so they could see it. It kind of looks like the hay, which is earlier, which was our prayer for the year. It looks like this. That's a het. Het. Eighth stanza. If you're reading the Hebrews, left to, well, I guess right to left, each line would start with that. And that's the same thing for each alphabetical letter throughout that stanza. And I keep telling you that. I hope you'll remember it. But we're going to read verse 57 through 64. Psalm 119, 57 through 64. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning to hear what you would have to say to us. We're in a conversation with you. You speak, we respond. You speak, we respond. And now we look at your word to hear what you have to say. And Father, may your Holy Spirit help us to respond appropriately. To respond in such a way that we would turn from our sins to a new obedience, possibly. That by your grace and the work of your Spirit, we would receive and rest upon Christ alone. We want to know him more. Oh, how we want to know him more. We ask this in his name. Amen. So all those who are facing a school year, this could be one of the best years of school in your life. It could be a wonderful year for you. It could be one that you think back on and say, that was one of my best years of school. Isn't that an exciting thought that this could be your school year? That was the case for me in third grade. Miss Hall, we just played. Fourth grade, Miss Batson, she made me work hard, but I know she loved me. Eighth grade, I was finally the oldest one in middle school. That's important for boys more than girls. 12th grade. This might be the best. Could be the hardest. could be the worst. It breaks our heart, doesn't it, parents? If our students go to school and it's a bad, tough year, some of you have had that, maybe you could list those years. I can list my bad years. They were easier to list than my good years. First grade, second grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, ninth grade, 10th grade, 11th grade. Freshman year in college, sophomore year in college. Very difficult years. You may look back on this year and say this was the hardest year you've ever had in school, or as a teacher, as an administrator, as a parent. I don't know how it's going to play out for you. I have no idea. But I know it won't play out the same way. Some of you will have a good year, and some of you will have a bad year. Some of you will have a so-so year. But I want you to know this, as the Holy Spirit will help me, I'll be praying for you, and there'll be people in this church praying for you. But let me tell you what I will not be praying. I will not be praying that this year is a piece of cake year for you. I will not be praying that you'll be the most popular person in the school, or the most athletic one in your school, or the most successful. I will not be praying those things for you. I will celebrate those things if the Lord writes that out for you, but I will not be praying that this would be the easiest year, you'll have the best teachers, you'll have all these things. I'm not going to pray that for you, because I don't know what God has written out for you. I will not be praying that you'll make every team you try out for. I've not prayed that for my children. I'll not be praying that you'll make all A's, even though it'd be awesome if you did. I won't be praying that you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, even though your heart might long for that. I'll be praying Psalm 119 for you as the Lord moves me. And if you take a name off that table, I hope you will praise Psalm 119, especially the het portion of it, the stanza, the eighth stanza, for one another. That you will pray for one another the truths that we'll find in this text. It starts and ends with the holy name of God. Yahweh, Lord, you'll see it in capital letters in verse number 57 and in verse 64. You'll see, the Lord is my portion. That is the holy, perfect, awesome name, personal name of God. And whenever you see those capital L-O-R-Ds, the Hebrew would say Yahweh. You'd see Yahweh. There's so much in that wonderful thing, but I'll be praying that you would know of His grace. See, that's what you find here in this text. You will find that the Lord, in this particular stanza of this long song of Psalm 119, this het portion of Scripture, you will see Him bookend both the front and the end with God's grace. Look at it. The Lord is my portion. Look at the verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of His steadfast love. He bookends a bunch of resolves and prayers with the grace of God. And so one of the things I'll be praying for your soul is that your soul will be satisfied in Christ. That your soul will be satisfied in His love. That's my prayer. And it's interesting that the psalmist, before he makes all these resolves, look right here at verse 57, the second part of 57. I promise. Look at verse 58. I entreat your favor. Verse 59. I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten. Verse 60. I do not forget your law. Verse 61. I rise up to praise you. Verse 62. I am a companion of all who fear you, verse 63. All of these resolves is surrounded by the grace of God. Now that's important for us to hear. It's important for you to hear, because so often we equate, we think this way. We think wrong. We say, well, I've got to resolve these things for God. I got to resolve obedience. I got to resolve repentance. I've got to resolve all these things, this worship, in order for me to receive His grace. If you read the scriptures that way, you're reading them wrong. Even in your pursuit of obedience, in any aspect of your life, falls short. It's imperfect. It's self-motivated. It's self-seeking. It's self-centered. Any of our obedience is going to be tainted to some extent with that. And so it doesn't equal God's grace. What He's showing here is the same thing that God shows us in Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians. It's what He shows us in Romans 12. It's what He shows us through all Scripture. He's saying, here is my grace and mercy. Respond. You can't respond appropriately if you don't know of this grace and mercy. He's bookended the psalmist's resolutions with grace. Ephesians that way, the first three chapters, if you go read this, this Lord's Day, instead of going home and watching TV or watching something that's probably very worldly, go home and read Ephesians 1 through 3, and all you will see is the grace of God. Before the foundation of the world, the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God for His people. All in Christ Jesus, more and more about Christ, all in Christ Jesus, you'll see His grace and mercy. And then the last portion of Ephesians, you'll see the same thing we see in this stanza. You'll see how, therefore, be like Christ. It's not be like Christ so you can receive His grace. It's like He's lavished His grace upon us. Now thank Him by the way you live. So often we miss this and we get the pattern wrong, and we tend to think we're working for God or living in God. We're working for God instead of living in Him, living in His grace. That we think we're trying to win God over instead of responding joyfully to His freely given love. We do all the right things and we do our part, but we often forget we are doing them not to convince God to like us more. That's the way we think it works. Or show us a little favor, or give us a starting position on the football team, or give us success in the classroom. We use it like a genie bottle. Okay, if I do these things, then God will show me mercy and grace. That's not what the psalmist is showing us here, just like it's not seen throughout all of Scripture. If you really read it, and the Holy Spirit helps you to see it. But He's showing us His favor, His grace, His mercy, and He's surrounding these resolutions with that truth. It's not a duty anymore. It's not a drudgery to obey God. It changes everything. It transforms everything. That's how you can tell if somebody really knows Christ. If you really know your sin and you know your Savior, you will see this fruit. You'll see a satisfied soul. Not a soul that is seeking. Now, we're all tempted to seek other things to quench the thirst. We're all guilty of digging these broken cisterns that can't hold water, and we try to satisfy our thirst. I was guilty of that through my hard years, and they were not fruitful years for me. They were destructive years for me, because instead of being satisfied in the love of the Creator of all the things that I was pursuing, I was consumed with the things that He made rather than the Maker Himself. And I wasted years. I wasted disappointments. I wasted hurt. I wasted rejection when I could have been basking in the love, the steadfast love of Christ, that He is my portion. Now, this is something we can't just make happen. I wish we could. We need a miracle to take place. We need maybe the Holy Spirit to do that miracle right now. And you, as you're hearing this, you say, yeah, I obey God just out of this drudgery. I got to do it or He'll strike me down, instead of His mercy and grace. And hopefully the Holy Spirit's moving you to say, oh, Father, please show me Your love. Me, a sinner, me who lives my life for myself rather than You, show me this love. See, the psalmist says in verse 57, it says, the Lord is my portion. Now, my dad and mom passed away. When both of them passed away, they had a house full of stuff that was our portion as a family. We all divided it 7 ways. I lost a sister. We would have divided it 8 if Martha was still living. We divided it 7 ways, and we divided whatever was sold on the house 7 ways, and we took turns picking things that were left in the house, and we were getting our portion of inheritance from our parents. But what if my dad had wrote a will and said, David, you have my steadfast love and my portion. I'm your portion. That's all you get. I'd feel kind of like, dadgum it, that right. That ain't right. I want the 30-30. I want the pistol. I want the toys. I want these things. I want these things in this house that will one day mean nothing to me. And my dad's just a man. But that's what they did with the Leviticus, the Levites. So they took the 12 tribes and the Levites, the tribe of Levi, their portion, they gave everybody land except for the Levites. And the Levites' portion was what? God said, I'll be your portion. All right, preacher, let's see where you stand there, buddy. I'll be your portion. I'm going to give land to this tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, this tribe, Asher. Y'all can have the land. But hey, Levites, you who serve me and spend all your time serving me, I'm going to be your portion. Now, you see what our heart does with that? We don't appreciate it for how great that is, that statement is. That the one who conquered the land, the one who provided the land for his tribes, the one who said, this is my provision, the one who promises an inheritance, the one who brought us salvation, the one who's given us every, that said, I'm going to meet all your needs, I care about you. If I take care of the birds and the lilies, how much more so am I going to take care of you? I'm your portion. We say, well, show me. Where's mine? We see the psalmist embrace this truth. I don't know if you've noticed this, but as we've gone through Psalm 119, these little times of going through Psalm 19, it's almost like, I don't know how many hikers we have in here. Y'all can tell I don't like to hike. But I have hiked before. And I've taken that trek up the mountain, and I've gone up Devil's Courthouse. That's a hard hike, but it's short. I like that one. Because I know how long it is. And there's an aspect of Devil's Courthouse, and it's one of the minor of the mountains to climb in the Blue Ridge Parkway, but it's got a real steep sidewalk, okay? And I'm walking up that hill, and my legs are burning, and it gets harder and harder as I get heavier and heavier. And I'm walking up this mountain, and I'm going there trying to be a good camp director, and I'm going up there, and I come to this little breakaway, and it opens up, and then there's this beautiful scenery about halfway up the mountain. And I remember one time, I don't know if it was this particular mountain, but I'll use this as an illustration. I remember one time seeing climbing a hike and seeing a pretty view and saying, and people coming down and saying, hey, it gets any better up there? Or is this as good as it gets? Because I'll be fine just turning around and walking back down after I enjoy this. And I remember, if you've ever been to Devil's Courthouse, it's so much better at the top. It's beautiful there. But you see this psalmist go through these, if you go back and read the first stanzas, you'll see that he's climbing this mountain. He comes to this peak, and he comes to this little opening, and he sees the beauty of God's creation. But here he sees the beauty of God being his portion. It's like the Holy Spirit has opened his eyes to it. Instead of resenting God, said, well, that ain't enough. You are not enough. He says, the Lord, Yahweh, the personal name, you are my portion. I'm going to pray that for you students and you teachers and you administrators and you parents and you who don't go to school. I'm going to pray, as the Lord brings to mind, that you, the Holy Spirit, would open your eyes to the joy that statement is, that grace is. And so as we go through this satisfied soul, I'm going to go through quickly, we'll see certain things about what a satisfied soul looks like. Look at verse number 2. I promise to keep your words. He's saying, you're my portion, God. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. You love me no matter what. You love me greatly on my worst days. You love me greatly on my good days. It never changes. You never change. My relationships at school change. I have to fight to get my friendships every day. The people I want to be in the group with are the most self-centered probably because they're all fighting for themselves to be the most popular. That's not always the case, but sometimes it's the case. But I'll be satisfied in you, and I promise to keep your word. I value your word. It matters to me what you say. You know, I made vows to Linda on December 27th, 1997, and I stood before her, and it was weird making these promises that I knew I couldn't keep on my own. My frail promises, I will never leave you. Sickness and good times, health and, you know, all these contrasts. Good times, bad times, health and sickness. And I'm looking at this, I'm like, there's no way I can do this. And when I made the vow, I even precursored it. As the Holy Spirit helps me, Linda, I promise you these things. I promise you these. And this is what the psalmist is doing here. He's promising things to God that in himself he can't keep. Oh, I want to keep your words. I can't do it. I promise to keep your words. He's saying, Lord, you're my portion. You're my help. It's your grace that will allow me to be able to say these promises. These are serious promises he's making. I'm not trying to belittle it, but they're needy promises. They're needy promises. So we see that a satisfied soul is a soul that says, God, I'm committed to you. And you kids, you're going to have to do that at school. You're going to walk in and you're going to be bombarded with temptation. You're going to be bombarded with all these horrible things at times. And no matter what school you go to, there's sinners everywhere. And your own sinful flesh is going to want to do those things. And you say, Lord, help me to be committed to your word. That's the better way. The second thing here is, a satisfied soul is a humble soul. Look at what he says in verse 58. He says, I entreat you. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promises. You see what the psalmist has done here? He's saying, oh, I'm going to resolve these things, but I need you to be gracious with me according to what you promised to do. He's not standing upon his promises. He's standing upon God's promises. He said, I need you to help me. Be gracious to me according to your promises. He doesn't lose sight of this need for this grace that the stanza starts with and ends with. He said, I need the grace of your promises. He's pleading. He's saying, you know, my security is not in my promises that I just made. My security is I need your gracious promises to hold me fast. Everything we did in this worship service, and I really try to do this, and you can pray the Lord helps me, is linked together. And when we sang, he will hold me fast during the offertory, which is not something we do that often, I wanted you to have an opportunity to be reminded of that truth, just as this text reminds us. My promises are weak, your promises are strong. In Romans 8:32, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? My portion is you, not my circumstances, not whether this is a good year or a bad year. My portion is you. The third one is here. It says, when I think on my ways, verse 59, I turn my feet to your testimonies. A satisfied soul is a repenting soul. Do you see the repentance in this passage? When I think on my ways. So often we don't think about our ways. We think of other people's sin. That's easy. I can think you how you wronged me and how you did this. It's amazing so often in my pastoral counseling, somebody is so upset with somebody about the same thing that they're doing to them. That's always typically the case. I'm so mad, so loud, I can't believe this. He said, da, 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 da. And usually if they were able to see, step back and look at their own sin, they would say, that's just like how I do it. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. You see the repentance, kids? You see that U-turn? When I think on my ways, I turn to your ways. It's not just, okay, I'm a sinner, big deal. All right, I blew it again. Okay, grace, I'm going to take God's grace. Now, God's grace is there. But that's not repentance. Repentance is not just saying being able to see it. You have to think about it to see it. Repentance is turning away from it and say, no more. A satisfied soul is a repenting soul. I've got to speed through these. There's an illustration I heard from someone recently, quoting a guy named Christopher Ashe, who wrote the book A Bible Delight. And he's talking about Satan. It's kind of like the Screwtape Letters, where Satan's kind of scheming against people, and he's got his demons, and they're trying to come up with plans on how to destroy God, to lead people astray. And this is what it says. The devil was briefing his junior demons, and he was saying to them, and obviously this is fictitious, but there's truth to it. Who is going to come up with a good strategy to stop the enemy winning people into his kingdom? He's talking about God being the enemy. And one demon piped up and says, I'm going to tell them there's no God. That's going to be my strategy. And the devil said to that demon, that's not a good, very good strategy. Because there are masses of evidence that there's a God. Very few people will believe you. Anyone who got it. And he said, anybody got a better idea? And the second demon, he comes up and he says, I'm going to tell them there's no judgment. Well, that's a little better strategy, replied the devil. But actually, men and women know there is accountability. They know that actions have consequences, and so it's still not a very good strategy. Anyone else? And then one demon says, I'm going to tell them there's no hurry. I'm going to tell them there's no hurry. And the devil says, that's exactly what you ought to do. That's the perfect strategy. There's no hurry. Look at verse 60. It says, I hasten and do not delay. I hasten and I do not delay. I don't put it off. That's not what God wants. Today is the day. I'm not going to put it off. And my children would not obey quickly sometimes. And kids, if you struggle with this, I encourage you to repent of it. My children, I'd say, come here, and they would do this. Come here. That's just as much as not coming, even though it's such a delayed, slow response. In fact, I'd spank my children if they did it, in love. I'd set them up on one side of the room, and I'd say, come to me. And if they did that, they got a spanking, and I'd hug them, and I'd tell them I love them, hopefully. And I'd put them back here, and I'd go over here and say, come to me, quickly, until they got it right. Sometimes God spanks us, doesn't he? He doesn't like delayed obedience. He says, I hasten to not delay to that. The fourth one is, you just see here, I'm going to move quickly through it. It says, through the cords of the, it says, I hasten to not delay to keep your commandments. I do not forget your law in verse 61. No matter what ensnares me, my own temptation, my own sinful heart, or the sin of others, I do not delay to keep your commandments. I do not forget your law. A satisfied soul is a faithful soul. A satisfied soul is a worshipful soul. Look at this. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. Now, a lot of us wake up at midnight, but not to praise God. Maybe you're dealing with anxiety and fear and stress, and you wake up and you can't go back to sleep because of all the things that are coursing through your mind, and maybe you just have trouble sleeping. But this psalmist is saying, I set my clock that when I wake up at midnight, I worship you. I worship you. A lot of y'all have watched the Olympics, maybe not. Everybody I seem to ask watch the Olympics, they say no. I'm like, why are you not watching? And they'll tell me. They say, well, I was a little disappointed in the opening ceremony, and there was some wickedness in regards to how the opening ceremony looked. There seemed to be a blatant attack on the Lord's Supper. I'm not sure. There's people who argue about it, but it looked like the Lord's Supper, and it was wicked. It was wicked. In fact, we always watched the opening ceremony. We turned it off and went to bed, me and Linda. And there's some other bad things going on with the Olympics that made some of us not interested in. I understand that. But I've watched it, and I've enjoyed it. And there's been some light moments, too. There's been some really awesome moments in the Olympics. One of those lights in the darkness is the track star Sydney McLaughlin LeBron. I'm probably butchered her name. I don't know if you watched her run the 400 meter hurdles. They said that she ran those hurdles so fast, the 400, that's a full lap around the track, that she qualified to compete on the 400 time without the hurdles. Her time jumping all these hurdles for 400 meters qualified her to compete in the 400 without the hurdles. In fact, she ran that. She got gold in the hurdles, and then she ran the 4x400 relay yesterday. And it, when she had the second leg, I don't know if y'all watched it. It was amazing. YouTube it. She has taken off, and the gap is so amazing how far she was ahead of her competition. And she's a beautiful girl. Listen to what a satisfied soul says. Records come and go. The glory of God is eternal. Records come and go, but the glory of God is eternal. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. But by grace, through faith, Jesus has given me everything. What a picture of Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. She talked about the challenges that she's faced to be a competitor and some of the racial overtones that she's had to deal with in her life, being a mix of a white and a black parent. She said, I didn't know what the outcome would be, but I did know he was who I wanted to lead me through this journey. Listen to that. I don't know what God's written out for me. I don't know what this year looks like for me. I don't know what if it's going to be a hard year or a good year, but my satisfaction's in God, and I want him to lead me through whatever it is. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. She quoted this passage from Psalm 115. It sounds very familiar to the 119. Not to us, nor name, but your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Do you see? The psalmist in 115, the psalmist in 119 is basking in the grace of God that these resolves flow from. And then you see the wisdom, a satisfied soul. This is the last one, is the wise soul. I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. And listen, I told you I wasn't going to pray a lot of good things like what you think you need for this year, but I will pray for you to have Christian friends who love Jesus. And will know better how to love you. Not perfectly. They're growing. And I'll pray that you'll be a good Christian friend for those and be a light in a dark world. Last night and Friday night, I didn't get to go to these things because I'm a preacher. And I'd missed last Sunday for a wedding to preach. But I had my 35th high school reunion. And I was going to, I wish I could have gone. But as I started seeing pictures of my dear friends that I love and miss, that I graduated high school with and haven't been much a part of my life since then. One person posted, I hadn't had this much fun since I was in high school, and this time it's legal. It didn't take much for me to remember my 30th anniversary. Well, I didn't go to that either. 25th was the last one I went to. And all the sadness and all the trying to recreate the wickedness that led to their destructive lives. I'm to love those people, and I hope I get to see them again, and I hope that when I see them, I would tell them of the grace of God. That He is my portion. And that his steadfast love is in all that he's made and created. I'm not going to repeat those points for you, but I will end with this. We're missing the boat if you read this text and you don't see Christ. We don't see his work of salvation. We don't see his own humility. We don't see his own submission to the commands of the Father, so that he could be perfect and sinless, so that he could actually die on the cross for us imperfect and sinners. You see, that our worship this morning is impossible without the work of Christ. We have no access to the holy throne without his work. We could not stand before God with boldness without his work of salvation. All these have been brought to us through the grace of God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. I was going to sing this, but I will butcher it, so I'm just going to read you these words. All my life long, I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the filth around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. And the chorus in between those verses is, hallelujah, he has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. Hallelujah, he has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longing. Through his blood, I now am saved. We want to know how to pray for our students, our teachers, our administrators, that they would be satisfied in God being their portion, and they would know of the Savior, and they know of his steadfast love, and that their soul would bear these fruits. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this psalm. It's been a blessing to us, and we thank you for it, and we pray that you would utilize this psalm in this school year, this eighth stanza in the lives of your people here. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would open their eyes to their sin, and Lord, through the Holy Spirit, move them to repentance, to forsake their sin and turn toward Christ, and to depend upon him and him alone for their salvation, and to stand upon his promises, and to see the fruits of their salvation play forth in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.